Carl.
How is everyone today? So, I typically find that there's a specific side of the church I like to sit on. And I think that that's the right side. And I feel like that a majority of people like to sit on the right side of church. So I don't know if you guys, I can see from here, it is a lot of, there are a lot of people over here. there's barely anyone over here. So, it's just kind of funny because I feel like I'm kind of like this right now. But anyways, I'm glad to be here today. I really, really am excited to give you all this message. I have been coming here on Wednesdays for the past couple weeks, being involved with the Boys and Girls Bible Club, and the Bible study as well that follows after that with the adults. And I've been praying. I said, Lord, give me a message that would be specially tailored towards this church and the people that attend here. So I believe that this message is specifically for you all. I'm sure people can lots of people can benefit from this, but know that I have this is for you. So I've been praying for specifically a word the Lord would give me for Curtis and the people of Curtis. Okie dokie. So let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, I'm just so excited to be up here, and I thank you for the opportunity. It came as a surprise to me, Lord, and I'm just glad that you gave me the courage to step up and to just be a service in this way. So I pray that you will speak through me and that I won't have any creative, clever things that I think I should add or say, but that will be completely and exactly what you want to say and nothing more and nothing less, Lord. So I pray people will be open to the word that you've given today, Lord, and that they will be changed and impacted by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So I have spoken only a few times beforehand, and one of the things I was advised to do was to give my points. I'm kind of come up here and I just have conversations with people. It's myself and you. But what I'd like to do this time, well, changes I've made, is that I'd like to talk about what we're going to go over. So for those of you who like to take notes and stuff like that, by all means, please do. But today we're going to be talking about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple, specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking about being a disciple, how a disciple should act and draw others to Christ. Oh, sweet, H2O. All right. Thank you very much. And the last point, creating disciples or making disciples, repeating the process. Okay, great. So first, I'd like to talk about, set the context, our relationship with Christ. If you could turn in your word with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 19. When you arrive there, just stare me down. It's the best way I can realize people are ready. All right. It says here, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So, we are sinful, we start off sinful, our relationship with the Lord is broken, we are destined to perish, and there's nothing we can do to get ourselves there, or to repair that relationship. So, everyone is a sinner, and the law is specifically what shows us that. God says we don't do these things, and when we violate that and do those things that he says don't do, we've messed up. Simple version. Okay. So our no one's works will save them, and we should understand that the Lord is just, so he desires or demands a payment for these offenses. That's a sad story, but it continues, and it gets a lot better. Verse 21 says, but now apart from the law of righteousness of God has apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I think that's beautiful, because here we see that despite the fact that we can't become perfect or we can't be deemed righteous by our works alone, our relationship is broken with Christ. I can try and be really good and do what God wants me to do, but it's already too late. I've offended him. I've already violated God's commandments. So I'm in sin. I'm blemished. I mean, everyone, he has this standard of perfection, and we've fallen short of it. And that's, and I don't care how short you've fallen, it's not good enough. So you could talk about who's the lesser sinner or who's the greater sinner. It doesn't matter. That falling short of that standard of perfection is unacceptable. But because of Christ, we see that because of our belief in him, he meets us. He repairs the relationship. So we receive what he's done. So my belief in Christ, I think that's great. Takes the pressure off me, right? And so what exactly are we believing in? Verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So it's belief in the finishing work of Christ as a sacrifice. So if God is just and he demands punishment, then someone's got to pay that punishment, and it would have been us. But Christ, because of his love for us, paid it himself. He's perfect. He's God. He's more than able to do that. And so those who receive it in faith, that gift of salvation, you have it.
Yes.
Right? That's awesome. So he paid. So that shedding of blood, that was the currency, if you will. I think that's awesome. So if you were here earlier when we were breaking bread, we're talking about how his body was broken for us, and then his blood was shed for us. And you could hear some people, especially the people that stood up and spoke, I mean, they were really excited about it. So I think that's great. So Christ not only just died for our sins, but he rose from the dead 3 days later, proving his power over death, proving that he was God. Even more an awesome story, right? All right, great. So those who trusted him have eternal life. That's a great and that's a powerful story. So now what? Christ has done all the work to restore our relationship. I receive it through faith. Awesome, I'm saved. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ. Awesome. Now what do I do? What am I now? Well, you're a disciple, right? A lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian now. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a disciple, if you will? So, in the simplest way, I said, let me look up the definition of disciple. There we go. When we don't know what a word means exactly, we look it up. We look up the definition. So, I was surprised, actually, by what I found. I thought, you know, a disciple would mean student of, in the general sense. However, this is what the dictionary gives an example. The first one. It says, one of the 12 personal followers of Christ. That's the first example that's given. Wow. B, one of the 70 followers sent forth by Christ in Luke 10, 1. Wow. C, professed follower of Christ in his lifetime. Okay, let's get a little more general. Any follower of Christ. The third definition, a member of the disciples of Christ. And the fourth one, a person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another. They give an example, a disciple of Freud. Okay, like I'm a psychology major, and we've learned a lot about Freud and different psychologists like Carl Rogers. I think Freud is crazy, but take a look at some of his work. But he did have a little bit to contribute, but there are schools of thought that have been shaped after. I'm a disciple of Freud. Anyways, that's kind of boring. But the whole point is that, so you have this individual that you're following, I'm learning from this person, and so I'm going to take their teachings. I'm going to follow after them, learn what they have to offer to learn, what they have to teach, soak it up. Awesome. So I'm following them. So we are to be mimicking Christ. So let's take a look at the way it begins. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you'll have to turn there. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So it starts with Christ recruiting followers. He has this a large group of disciples. And it comes down to the 12, then the 11, then the 12. And then he gives them instructions. Go and make disciples. Repeat the process. So they go and they tell a group of people. And then that continues and so on and so on and so on. So that has been going on for nearly 2,000 years until we get to this story of those of you who have heard that news, accepted it, received it, and there are now disciples yourself, which I think is crazy impressive that it's lived on that long. Something that I believe they only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we're following something that I believe to be very true, and we see the power in Christ's ministry through discipleship. Very powerful. So there are two major points I'd like to cover about being a disciple. The first is being motivated and willing to learn from Christ directly. A good starting point is reading the Bible. A lot of people do not read their word. It's the word of God, and if you want to learn from him, the best place to start is with his word. In any relationship, if you're going to get close with that person, you're going to spend a lot of time with them. Chris Joswick is my best friend. He and I spend too much time together. Sometimes we enjoy each other's company. But we've gotten to know each other through a lot of discussion. Even though sometimes I talk too much. I do most of the talking. Our relationship is pretty bad. Because of our time spent together, we know it. We know a lot about each other. And the more time we spend with each other, we learn more about each other. So spending time in God's word is a good starting point of being a disciple of Christ and learning from Christ. It's just like any other relationship. So if I'm a follower of Christ, it only makes sense that I'll be learning and following his teachings. So Christ desires for us to get saved. Yes, that's awesome. But then continue in that relationship and building it up. For example, Christ says that all his commandments are summed up in two commandments. To love him, God, with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. So if Christians obey these two commandments, if they keep that in mind, while, mind you, studying his word still, we're heading in the right direction. Jesus also says that these commandments, if we're obeying these commandments, his teachings, people should identify or recognize us as being associated with him or disciples of him. In John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So when people look at us, especially us believers, in interaction with one another, when we're loving each other, people should look at that and go, wow, that's something else. Also, Christ told us to love our enemies as well. When it's well known that if someone wrongs you, by all means, wrong them back in return. So the whole idea is that they're supposed to look at our actions, see our love, which is mostly shown through service, not just words. Oh, I love you. Hey, Chris, I love you. Oh, well, that was powerful. Like, through our service, how do I show Chris I love him? By loving one another, people should recognize that we are disciples of Christ. The second major key to being a good disciple of Christ is to learn from other Christians. Although, for example, I'm a student at the University of Michigan. That's where I study. I'm learning their according to their standards, and I'm being taught by their policies. But there are professors directly underneath that that are interacting with me directly. So I'm learning from them by all the while according to the standards of the University of Michigan. So in the same way, we're learning from Christ. Yes, I'm reading his word, but also understanding that there are people who are much more mature than I am that are pouring, that have a lot to offer, a lot of wisdom to pour into my life as well. I think a really great example of this is Paul's relationship with Timothy. In 2 Timothy, you can turn there, chapter 2. We see a really good example of a mentor-mentee relationship, where an individual who knows a lot about Christ and has a lot of wisdom to offer is bringing up and teaching and raising up another individual who's interested in following Christ's footsteps as well. I'd like you all to just read along with me and pay attention to the things that he's saying to him. And try to see the connection that they have in this text. Starting at verse 1, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are the Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So, if we read on, you see that basically Paul is continuing to encourage Timothy, giving him advice, sometimes specific advice, as how to even soothe or remedy stomach ailments and illnesses. He's having issues with his stomach. He says, drink a little bit of wine. I mean, I think that's pretty good advice. I mean, Paul obviously is experienced and knows what he's talking about. So we see a personal relationship. It's not kind of like, we met a little while ago. Yeah, you really knew your stuff about Jesus. Hey, listen, man, keep doing a good job. Oh, you're having this problem? I mean, he's really invested in his life. They're close friends, we can tell. But one of the things we can assume from about Timothy is that Timothy receives instruction well. he's fairly consistent in his walk, seeing how he's been put in a position of leadership to go around, traveling around and being sent to specific areas to help establish church. Right now he's in Ephesus when he's being written to by Paul. And so, I mean, I think that's incredible that he's, we see the progression, or we can kind of assume the progression that's gone, has gone, taken place in his life. That Paul's hooked up with him and said, hey, I see that you have this potential, you have a drive for the Lord, so let me teach you, let me share with you what the Lord has shown me. So, the fact that we're believers, we should also keep in mind that we should be teachable, that we should receive instruction, that we should search God's word and study and become mature ourselves, learning, but also being open to learning from other individuals as well. So, if we are to be like Christ, if I'm a disciple of Christ, we've already established that I should behave in a similar way to Christ. But another, I guess, showing attributes or characteristics of Christ. So in Christ's ministry here on earth, we saw him drawing people. People were coming to him in droves. That he had a heart for the lost. That his mission was not to come here and show, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm God, I'm super awesome, and worship me, and get on your knees, and I'm going to start judging people now. But that he came with love and kindness and mercy and grace, very gently, ministering to those who were broken, who were sickly, and who were unhealthy, desperate and for a savior. We see in Jeremiah 31:3, I really like this passage, or this verse, excuse me, it says, where God explains that because of his everlasting love for the Israelites, or for Israel, that he draws them to himself with his loving kindness. So, because of his love, his everlasting love for us, he's reaching out, even before Christ comes, God is reaching out and trying to bring people to him. He wants to keep relationship. The Israelites' purpose was to be here and to show the power of God and to draw other people to God. So I think that's incredible that God has been reaching towards humanity as long as we can read God's word. In his relationship with Adam and Eve, even. Walking with them in the garden. That's awesome. I think that's great. Okay. So, on different occasions, we see Christ feed 4,000 people. He feeds 5,000 people. He's healing people. And he's just doing all these wonderful things for the sick and these really broken down people that are desperate for someone to be loved by and to follow, to be ministered to. But it's not only the sick and broken down people, because I think a lot of times people talk about Christ's ministry. It's like, oh yeah, he healed like 50 billion people. It was incredible. Like, yeah, that's really good too. But what about the healthy and rich people that came to him? Because of Christ's loving kindness, he didn't just draw people that were sickly and in desperate need of healing physically. He also drew people that were really rotting on the inside, that were desperate for truly a relationship with Christ. The emptiness that man has is not the emptiness of stuff or just being or physical ailments like we've been hearing about the prayer requests. You know, it's terrible to hear those things that, you know, people are sickly and stuff like that. But we know that later on after this lifetime, there's not going to be any of that. All there will be is our perfect restored relationship with Christ. And so now that we've had that relationship with Christ established, we want to build on that. But people who don't have that, they're lost. So yeah, sure, it's terrible that you have this physical ailment, but what about the emptiness and the lack of relationship with God? So in Luke 19, this is one of my favorite examples. I think it's the clearest example. Starting at verse 1.